Praise God. Hallelujah. Before you sit back down, before we just break this atmosphere here, Doss, come up here. I heard you had some difficulty health-wise this week. I don't know the details, but anyway, the Holy Spirit said minister to you. So praise the Lord. I need an usher to help me. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Robin, you come and join me if you would, please. Hallelujah. Father, we just speak healing and correction in the name of Jesus. That's the word I get, is a correction. Not a correction that you need to make, but just a physical correction that the Lord is doing, that the Holy Spirit is doing inside your body right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that correction. Satan, take your hands off of his body right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's property. We plead the blood from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And Lord, I thank you for that. That correction is made today. Right now, in Jesus' name, we declare that it's done. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God. Where's Caden at? That's Caden, right? Caden? Come here, buddy. Praise the Lord. Hey, man, I just want you to know God's got his hand on your life. Did you know that? Yeah, you know what? He says, you love coming to church, don't you? And you love being around God because he's drawing you to himself. And he loves you, and he's got a good plan for your life. I just want you to know that, okay? All right, buddy. Now, you guys can go back to Super Kids. Make sure Miss Scarlett takes good care of you back there today.
I will.
All right, we'll see you. All right, Super Kids can be dismissed. Hallelujah. While you're still standing, let's pray over the Word. Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you give us revelation. Lord, make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer this day. Holy Spirit, speak through me this day. Let the divine purpose and plan of God be revealed to our hearts today, Father, through your Word, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise God. I've lost track of how many parts, whatever. See, the last Sunday in July, now this is the third Sunday. So I guess this is the fourth message in this series. We're talking about God's plan for the last days. God's plan for the last days. Somebody said, Pastor, are we living in the last days? Well, according to the Apostle Peter, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. Well, I believe now we're in the last of the last days, and we need to be looking for Jesus to come back. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And the purpose of this series that we're teaching is to stir your heart along that line. And also the purpose is, at the beginning of the series, I read this scripture. I want to do just a little bit of review today. So 2 Thessalonians 2 is the scripture we looked at to begin the series. I want to look at it again. The first three verses here, or the first two and part of the third one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, now brethren, concerning, and we're in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. And he goes on and begins to give some of the things that will be signs, the things that have to happen. We're not going to talk about all that today. We'll get into that in another session. But notice this. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is coming back. I said, Jesus is coming. Amen. The angel said he was coming back. Jesus himself said he was coming back. All the New Testament writers talked about that he's coming back. Amen. So he's coming back. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And we talked about that, but I just want to refresh you for a moment. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be gathered together to him. That's called the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, together, That's a gathering together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's our gathering together to Him. But that's phase one of our gathering together to Him. That's at the rapture. Then, at some point later, I believe around 7 years later, Jesus is going to come back to set up His kingdom on the earth. He's coming back to reign on this earth, and we'll be coming back with Him. And the Scripture talks about that. In Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it tells us exactly when this is going to happen. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And we're in verse 31 now. I'm just fast-forwarding here. All right. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together. So notice that phrase, our gathering together. They will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's his elect are the believers, the saved ones. And where will we be gathered from? From one end of heaven. So we're in heaven at that point. Amen. He gathers us from the earth at the rapture. Then right after the tribulation, it says after the tribulation, He will gather His elect together from one end of heaven. We're not on the earth anymore, His elect or not. He'll gather us together from one end of heaven to the other, all right? And then we know from Revelation 19, we come back with Him as His heavenly army, as He defeats the forces of the Antichrist, and he establishes His kingdom on the earth. Remember, we read to you from the book, Heaven is for Real, little Colton Burpo, when he was 3 years old, he had a near-death experience. He went to heaven. He saw Jesus, and he came back, and just bit by bit, you know, of course, at 3 years old, with his understanding mentally and his vocabulary mentally, he couldn't come back and say, hey, Mom and Dad, I went to heaven, you know, while I was on the operating table there when they were taking out my appendix, and I saw Jesus, and here's what happened. He couldn't articulate that, but bit by bit, over a series of months, bits and pieces began to come out till his parents said, well, wait a minute, our son has had a supernatural experience here. And one day, they were driving along, and he said, Dad, he said, there's going to be a war one day. There's going to be a great battle one day. And he said, "Between Jesus and all the good people, and Satan and the monsters and all the bad people. And he says, you're going to be a leader in this war, Dad. And so he's talking about this battle when Jesus comes back, and we come back with Him as His heavenly army. So we're gathered. That's the second phase of our gathering together to Him. But the purpose, Paul writes here back in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the reason I'm telling you this, he says, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Amen. So that's the bottom line purpose of this series, that we would not be shaken in mind, that we would not be troubled. Amen. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I'm writing this to you, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So what's the opposite of sorrow? It's joy, isn't it? Amen. And so he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. So we have joy. We have hope. Amen. And so as we look at from the Scripture, the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ, it ought to give us joy and it ought to give us hope. Amen. Amen. Too many Christians are living without joy and hope today because we have our minds and our thoughts fixed and our hope set on the things in this earth. And we're going to be disappointed there. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Paul wrote and said, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the church. That's our hope. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the purpose is to give us joy, to give us hope, to keep us from being shaken and troubled by what we see happening in the world. And he says, to keep us from being deceived. He said, I'm writing this to you. Verse 3 said, let no one deceive you by any means. So thank God we're looking at this. We're looking at what the Word says. And so we'll move on now. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, this is out of the Message. It says this, from the very beginning, God says, verse 9, he says that he is God, that what makes him God is this is what he does. From the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be. So from the very beginning, God has already written the ending. Yeah. Hallelujah. God is God, and he knows how this is all going to work out. And I'm telling you, the story doesn't end with, guys, you better hunker down because it's going to be bad. Not for us. Not for His people. Not for those who put their trust in Him. Amen. He says, from the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be, and all along, letting you in on what is going to happen. Isn't that wonderful of the Lord to let us in? He doesn't just say, sit down, shut up, you know, I'll take care of this, just stay in the dark. No, He lets us in on what's going to happen. What a privilege. And it'd be a shame for us when God's saying, hey, I want to let you in on what is going to happen. And we say, well, we don't want to know about that. Wouldn't that's almost insulting to God, isn't it? For us to have an attitude of, oh, well, I don't care about that. I'm not interested in that. And God said, hey, I want to let you in on what's going to happen. I want to share my heart with you. I want to share my plans with you. Well, we should eagerly respond and say, yes, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All along, letting you in on what is going to happen, assuring you I'm in this for the long haul, I'll do exactly what I set out to do. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad that God will do exactly what He set out to do? Everything He's promised, everything He said in His Word, He will do it. Amen. That last song we sang, we will see Him. It says we'll see the fullness of His Word and all of His promises revealed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, so He lets us in on what's going to happen. And we talked about this last week. God tells us the future. Why does He do that? Now, not only will He do it on a large scale of His plan for the last days, but thank God He'll also do it for us on an individual basis. Do you know that? Yeah. That God will show you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit in John 16, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Amen. Thank God He will. Thank God He shows us things to come about our lives, adjustments we need to make, changes we need to make, things we need to do to get ready. Amen. And that brings me to my point here. Why does God tell us the future? Either when it's concerning His plan for the last days or about our individual lives. Why? So we can prepare for it. God tells us the future so we can prepare for it. He tells us in His Word His plan for the last days and the future events. Why? So we can prepare for it. Amen. Hallelujah. He warned Noah about the future judgment that was coming, the flood. Why? So Noah could prepare for it and be delivered. He built the ark, didn't he? Amen. He warned Lot of the destruction that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? So Lot could prepare for it and escape. Amen. Praise God. And He's told us about, in His Word, about the events of the last days. Why? So we can prepare for it. So we can be prepared for the last days. Amen? Glory to God. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be troubled. We can know that we're prepared. Glory to God. You know, you talk some of the, I think I heard Russell Wilson talking recently, you know, a very successful quarterback in the NFL with the Seattle Seahawks, and he talked about, he said, the main thing with me, he said, is preparation, preparation. He said, you know, I just work really hard and I prepare. He said, because I know if I go into a game and I'm prepared, he said, I have confidence. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and so how much more important is it that we prepare spiritually? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So He tells us so we can prepare. Amen. Now notice this, here's the point we brought out last week, but I want to reiterate to you. Notice this, the flood did not come until, what, Noah entered the ark. Noah and his family, they weren't having to swim, you know, to get into the ark and the flood's coming down. I don't know if it was it that way in the movie? I didn't see the movie, but, you know, I think it, I heard it was pretty horrible as far as being unbiblical, unscriptural. But they weren't having to run and hurry and say, hey, let's get in the ark. Here comes the destruction. And, you know, they didn't have to swim into the ark. No, it was perfectly dry when they went into the ark. And the Bible even says that God is the one that shut the door. All right? And so the flood did not come until Noah entered the ark. He and his family were protected and they were delivered. The fire and the brimstone did not rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah until after Lot and his daughters were in a place of safety. In fact, we read this last week, that angels that were commissioned with bringing judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, they came to Lot and they said, would you please hurry and get out because we can't do our job till you're in a place of safety. Basically, They said, the angel said, I can do nothing until you arrive there.
That's right.
Talking about that other city that he was permitted to flee to. So that's a picture for us today. Noah and his family were spared from the flood. That was the wrath of God, judgment on the ungodly. Lot and his daughters were spared from the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a picture for us today. And we read these words in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. Paul spent a lot, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he seemed to really be emphasizing the coming of the Lord. You can find out a lot about the coming of the Lord as it pertains to a new covenant believer when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, he says, and I'm picking up kind of in the middle of a thought here, but there's this one point I want to emphasize. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good news. Oh, thank God. What are we doing? We're waiting for his Son from heaven. And that doesn't mean that we just sit down, that we quit our job, and that we just withdraw from life, and I'm just waiting for Jesus. No, it's not waiting like that. That's not the kind of waiting that we're doing. But it does mean that we're to live with an expectation in our heart. It does mean that we're to live with an awareness in our hearts and our minds that the Lord is coming. Amen. Amen? Amen? Praise God. That's what it means to wait. Hallelujah. They and Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord, doesn't mean you just lay down and don't do anything and check out. No, it means that your expectation is in him. Amen. All right. But this, we're waiting for him. This Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Glory to God. That's what he promised he would do. Just like he delivered Noah, just like he delivered Lot, Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, he says it this way. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we're still alive when he comes back, or whether we have gone on to be with the Lord, that means our body then is sleeping, that it'll be resurrected, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He's not appointed us to wrath. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But I want to deal with this for a moment. Whose wrath are we talking about here? Because in the book of Revelation, and this is not this study, when we talk about God's plan for the last days, it's not just about, we may refer to a few verses in Revelation, but the prophetic scriptures span far beyond the book of Revelation. You find God's, again, from the beginning, God's declaring the end. In the book of Genesis, he's telling us, and we're going to go back to the book of Genesis in a moment here. But in Revelation 12 and verse 12, notice this verse. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So is there a wrath of the devil? Well, there absolutely is, isn't there? We read about it right here. He says the devil's been defeated. Jesus defeated him. Amen. And he's been thrown down. Amen. The devil has come down to you having great... He got kicked out of heaven, and he's on the earth now, and he's come down having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And so we see, as we know that the devil, as he sees, he knows, he hears the clock ticking. I like what Brother Keith Moore says, when the devil starts coming against you, coming against your mind with thoughts to depress you and discourage you, just answering back like this and say, tick tock. Tick tock. You hear that, devil? Tick tock. Your time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Tick tock. And so he knows that he has a short time. Well, he knows it's even shorter now. And as a result, he just wants to tear up everything he can before. He knows he can't win, but he says, I'm going to just try to leave as big a mark as I can. He hates God. He hates God's creation. And Jesus said he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's just going to try to tear up everything he can. before he meets his end. All right? And so he's come down with great wrath. But we got good news about that. And I didn't give Charlene, I didn't give you these verses, I don't think. Or did I? Verse 10? Did I give you verse 10 to put in? Revelation 12, verse 10. Ah, praise God, she is just right on the spot there. Look at this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come." That sounds like victory to me. That doesn't sound like, he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. It wasn't a defeated voice. It wasn't a weakened voice. It wasn't a voice of fear, but a loud voice, a voice of victory saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," that's who the devil is, "the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Amen. Here's a little side thought here that'll help us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes around accusing, trying to accuse the brethren, trying to say, "Well, did you see what that person did? They're no good. You know, they messed up." He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to accuse us before God. He tries to go before God just like he did with Job. He tries to accuse us before God and say, "Lord, did you see what they did? They're not going to make it. They're not following you. They're not listening to you." Thank God for the blood. I said, thank God for the blood. But you know what happens? Sometimes we side in with the devil and we begin accusing the brethren as well. When we start accusing the brethren, we're siding in with the devil, aren't we? We don't want to do that, do we? That's just a little side thought that I thought might help us today. Amen? The devil is the one that accuses us before our God. He accuses you to yourself. He says, "You're not going to make it. You low down no good thing." Well, what do? "But we overcome," the next verse says. "And they," oh, glory to God. "And they," the ones that were accused, the ones that the devil is trying to accuse before God, "and they," the brethren that the devil was accusing, "and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." How do we overcome Satan's accusation? By the blood of the Lamb. I can't overcome his accusation by saying, "Well, I'll try to do better." I can't overcome his accusation by saying, "Well, I'll just try to work this out myself." No, I overcome by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I plead the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So we overcome his accusation by the blood. And then reaching down to the next verse where he says he's come down with great wrath, we overcome his wrath by the blood. We are protected by the blood of Jesus. So when we apply, hallelujah, he's coming down. When is the wrath of Satan being poured out? Well, it's being manifested now. This is a dangerous world to live in, but thank God we can apply the protection of the blood of Jesus. Amen. We can claim that the angels of God, Psalm 91, you ought to claim that over your life and over your family on a regular basis. Hallelujah. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God. In Him I trust. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me." Amen. Hallelujah. So we're divinely protected, and we can, if we'll apply it, that divine protection over from the wrath of the devil, the wrath of Satan. All right. However, there is, and we need to be conscious of this and know this as well, there is a wrath of God as well. There is a wrath. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Which one? Both. Amen. We're delivered from and protected from the wrath of Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. We overcome Him. But we're also, thank God, if we're under the blood, if we're in Christ, we are delivered from the wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God? Well, three places in the book of Revelation where the wrath of God is specifically mentioned. Again, let me reiterate this. Last week we talked about it. Some people are teaching and saying, well, you know, the wrath of God, that was poured out on Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead, that was it. The wrath of God was satisfied, as we sing. And that's true. There's a truth there. The wrath of God was satisfied. And so they said, well, there's no more wrath of God. There's no more judgment of God that can ever be in the future because it all happened at the cross. That's not the case, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Three times in the book of Revelation, that's about the future, things in the future. It speaks of the wrath of God. This wrath of God is reserved for the final days of the tribulation period. All right? Now, if a tree falls in your backyard, that's not the wrath of God. You know, every little thing happening, that's not the wrath of God. All right? The wrath of God is reserved for the final days of the tribulation period. If you read the book of Revelation, this makes it very clear. It's mentioned in Revelation 14, 9 and 10, Revelation 19 and verse 15, and then here in Revelation 16, 1 that we'll look at. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" If you read the book of Revelation, you find that there are seven seals. When you open, and Jesus is the only one qualified to loose those seals. All right? When he looses the seventh seal, all right, then there are seven trumpets that blow. All right? And when that seventh trumpet blows, then that's when the angels are commissioned, then go out and pour the bowls of the wrath of God. And there are seven bowls. So you got the seven seals, and then when that seventh seal is open, you got the seven trumpets. And when that seventh trumpet sounds, then you got the seventh bowl. So the point I'm making in all of this, without getting into a big study of the book of Revelation, is that the wrath of God is reserved for the final days. The final days of the tribulation period is when we see the wrath of God poured out. All right? So there is a wrath of God, but the good news is this: Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Now, moving forward here, I want to talk to you now about that was all introduction, basically. But the introduction is going to be longer than the message today, so relax. All right. So God, we got into the edge of this last week. God has signs in the earth. God believes in using signs. The Bible talks about signs and wonders. These signs will follow them that believe, Jesus said. Amen. The Bible talks about signs and wonders, and then God also has signs in the earth, signs of the times. And so we need to pay attention. Why does he put signs there? To get our attention and to keep us moving in the right direction. Amen. I know this illustration is losing some of its effectiveness with the advent of GPS and with the advent of Siri and all these things that we have, you can just get your phone out and, you find wherever you need to go and all of that. But used to, back in the old days, young folks, when you were driving, when you were taking a trip, they had signs on the road. And they're still there. Amen. And some of us still use those. Okay. All right. One of the ones that I thought about first when I thought about signs, as I've made this trip so many times, is when you're traveling west through Memphis, Tennessee, headed toward the Promised Land, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Of course, some folks would say you stop in Memphis if you want the Promised Land, because that was one of Elvis's songs, right? Remember the Promised Land song? But when you're traveling through Memphis, you cross the river. You can cross the river either on the I-40 bridge or the I-55. I prefer the I-55 bridge, that route. And so you cross over, then they merge. And so you're driving along on the road headed west, and you're on I-40 and you're on I-55, both. And it really doesn't matter which lane you're in. Now, again, here's another little side thought that will help us. But then you start seeing signs that say St. Louis. That's I-55. 40 and 55 split. 55 splits off to the north and heads towards St. Louis. 40 heads straight west toward Little Rock and beyond, out into Oklahoma and then eventually Amarillo, Texas, and beyond that. But anyway, those roads are running together. And so you can just kind of roll along, and it doesn't matter which lane you're in, but eventually you're going to have to make a decision. And we face points like that in our lives, that you can be going along at a stage in your life and it might not really matter which lane you're in. Yeah. But you get to a point in your life that you have to make a decision which lane you're going to be in, because it's going to chart your course is if you're going to Little Rock or if you're going to St. Louis, there's a vast difference between St. Louis and Little Rock. In distance, in the cities themselves, there's a big difference. But there for a while, you're on the same road, and you could be heading to either place. But eventually, you're going to have to pay attention to the sign. Yeah, have you ever done that? I have, you know. I thought I was going along, headed one direction. All of a sudden, I realized, hey, how did I get off on this road? Well, I wasn't paying attention to the sign. You know, it happens to people in their spiritual life. You know, they start heading to a destination that they don't want to go to. They start heading in a direction that they really don't want to go. Well, thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God that there are exits. Amen. Amen. And you can get off and you can turn around. It may cost you a little bit of time, cost you a little bit of gas money, you know, because, you know, you got on the wrong road. Thank God you can repent and get back on the right road. Huh?
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. And so it's important from that standpoint, that having nothing to do with prophecy here, pay attention to the signs in your life and make sure that you're in the right lane to get to the destination you want to get to. Make sure you make the right choice and decision. Amen? Because a choice you make driving down the road, you know, could hours later land you in St. Louis or Little Rock, you know, depending on the choice you made way back here. Choices you make today, decisions you make today, can land you at a destination weeks or months or years later that you may or may not want to be at. Amen? So make sure you make the right choice and decision. Amen. Follow the Word of God. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Make good decisions. Pay attention to the signs. Amen. Now, back on the prophecy side of this, as you are traveling to a destination, so you're in Memphis, Tennessee. You're actually West Memphis, Arkansas, because you've crossed over the river and you're on 40 and you're on 55, and you see one sign that says St. Louis that way. So you peel off on 55, and it gives you the name of Blytheville. Blytheville, Arkansas, is a little town up in Arkansas that's on I-55. And you won't see any more signs for St. Louis probably for a good while. But you know you're on the road to St. Louis. But then you start getting 60 miles away, 40 miles away, 20 miles away. You'll start seeing a lot of signs for St. Louis, won't you? The closer you get, the more signs you'll see. And that's the way it is with the coming of the Lord. As we're traveling to our destination, the closer we get to it, the more frequently the signs appear. Why do we know that Jesus is coming soon? Because the signs are appearing very frequently. Or maybe there's some attraction that you're going to in that place, that city, and you start seeing the billboards. Oh, there's Six Flags. It's just 5 miles ahead. Can't wait. You know, or whatever attraction you're going to, you start seeing more signs for it the closer you get, right? And that's the way it is spiritually. That's the way it is prophetically. Jesus also compared his coming to a woman giving birth, to labor pains. He talked about some of the signs, and he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there means birth pains. These are the beginning of birth. Now, I've got a lot of experience in this. Let me tell you, 5 children. And so I've got a lot of experience with birth pains. Well, one step removed, actually. My wife does. But I can probably tell you better about it than she can, because she's enduring it, and I'm just able to observe it and monitor it. You know, when the labor starts, those birth pains, they're not so severe. And they're maybe 5, 6, 7, 10 minutes apart. But how many of you know what happens? As the time draws near for that baby to be born, the birth pains, they intensify. They get stronger, don't they? And, I mean, they just come one right after. Some of you ladies, I'm scared. If you don't have kids, I'm scaring you out of doing that, of having kids. But they just come, just waves. It's one right after the other. But that's what gives birth to the baby. But Jesus compared his coming. They become more intense and more frequent. And that's what we're seeing with the signs of his coming. They're becoming more intense. He talked about earthquakes. He talks about natural things happening. And we see them more intense and more frequent. All right? The signs of his coming. So let's go back to Genesis 5 now. He's declaring the end from the beginning, from the very beginning, declaring what the end will be. In Genesis chapter 5. Everybody doing all right this morning? Genesis 5, verse 21. You may wonder why I'm talking about this, but just follow me, just stay with me. Genesis 5, verse 21, it says, Enoch, now he was the seventh generation from Adam. You know, God created Adam and Eve, and their first two kids were Cain and Abel, and Cain rose up and killed Abel. But then, you know, that Abel was the one through whom the righteous line was to go, and the devil, through Cain, killed him. So God raised up another son named Seth. So Adam and Eve had Seth, and then Seth had a son, then Seth's son had a son, and we get seven generations down, not that far away, really. And it says in verse 21 of Genesis 5, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. All right? Verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was the first person to be raptured. All right? Enoch, we read in the book of Jude, and earlier in this series, Jude writes this about, it says this about Enoch. It said, Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied saying. So we also know this about Enoch, that he was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet, one of God's prophets. And Enoch actually prophesied at the birth of his son. When Enoch's son was born, he named him Methuselah. Methuselah. The name Methuselah means this: when he dies, it shall fall. That's what Methuselah means, all right? So Methuselah then, as we read through here, let's keep reading verse 25, all right? 25, Methuselah, he lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 more years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. You know, Methuselah was the oldest person. He has the record. The oldest person that ever lived, 969. Nobody ever lived that long. Methuselah lived the longest, 969 years. All right? All right, so Now, that's where we ended it. I'm not going to read any more scripture here. But let me tell you about this. So Methuselah, he was the grandfather of Noah. So we read here, if you read on there, Methuselah's son was Lamech. Lamech's son was Noah. We know, you can figure it exactly, and we can figure that Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. If you read through the genealogy there, that Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. Now, the flood, everybody pay attention here, don't lose me. The flood came on the earth when Noah was 600 years old. That's Genesis 7 and verse 6. So when Noah was 600, the flood came. How old would have Methuselah been at that time when the flood came? 969. He was 369 when Noah was born. And so the flood came when Noah was 600. So that means Methuselah was 969. When he died, it shall fall. I believe, so not only the very year that the flood came, I believe just the days before the flood came, Methuselah died. We know he didn't perish in the judgment of the wicked. So we know he had to have died a natural death rather than perish in the flood. You can also look it up. Lamech, that's Noah's father, he died 5 years before the flood. But Methuselah died the very year the flood came. I think probably perhaps just the days ahead. Just the days ahead. See, he was God's sign in the earth at that day. 969 years before his daddy Enoch had prophesied and says, when he dies, it shall fall. This is a warning. This is so you can prepare. When he dies, it shall fall. Now, think about it. Think about it. He lived longer than any other man alive. What does that speak of? That speaks of the mercy and the patience of God, doesn't it? The mercy of God. The Lord, as we've read in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his coming, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. God said, Methuselah saying, Lord, I'm ready to come home. I've been down here a long time. He said, just a little bit longer. Just a little bit. I'm going to keep you alive just a little bit longer. Noah's preaching. No, maybe he's going to reach those people over there. Maybe they're going to come in the ark too. I'm going to give them a little more time. I'm going to give them a little more time. Finally, God said, all right, that's it. When he died, it shall come. He was God's sign in the earth. Now, those that were paying attention were able to recognize that. Everybody knew when Methuselah, when he was around, hey, he's got an odd name. It means when he dies, it shall fall. What's going to fall? I don't know, but Noah's building a big boat. He's saying some judgment's coming. Maybe we better pay attention to this. Huh? Go to Matthew 24. Got to wrap this up here. Matthew 24, verse 3. So God had a sign at that time. Do you think he has a sign today? Yes, yes he does. 24:3. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Jesus had just said that the temple would be destroyed. When will these things be? And, that's question number one. Question number two, and what will be the sign? Everybody say the sign. What will be the sign of your coming? And, question number three, of the end of the age. So they ask him three questions. And the second question is the one that's pertinent for us this morning. What will be the sign of your coming? So throughout Matthew 24, we call this the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is talking about, he's answering all three of these questions. And we have to rightly divide the word to make sure we understand which question he's answering at the time. Look at verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. What did he tell them to look at or learn from? The fig tree. Luke records it this way. Luke 21, verse 29, same teaching. Luke records it a little bit different. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. Look at. Everybody say, look at. Look at, watch, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So, he tells them, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures that bear that out, but Bible scholars agree that the fig tree is representative of and stands for the nation of Israel. So when Jesus says, look at the fig tree, he's saying, look at the nation of Israel. What about all the trees? Those are all the nations that are mentioned in Bible prophecy. Not every nation necessarily in the earth, but all those that are mentioned in prophecy. Do you know, this is just a little tidbit for a future message, do you know that the nations of Iran and Russia are mentioned together in a coalition of nations that will attack Israel in the last days? The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Do you also know that one of the generals that just came out in the news last week, because of this deal that we're trying to make, this treaty with Iran, one of the generals of the Iranian army went to meet with Russia last week? And that's one of the big things. He was not supposed to go. Part of one of the conditions of the treaty is you can't travel outside the country. You're a bad dude. He's been responsible for the deaths of a lot of Americans in Iraq and Afghanistan, this general. And so he violated the terms of the treaty, although the Obama administration probably looked the other way, not do anything about that. But there's Iran and Russia plotting together, just like God said hundreds of years ago in the book of Ezekiel 38. Those are two of the nations. Those are two of the trees to look at, Iran and Russia. But now we're looking at the fig tree. That's the nation of Israel. All right. So Joel 1, verse 6, just to make sure that we're being scriptural here, which we want to be. Amen. Joel, we don't want to just throw things out that don't have any basis in Scripture. Joel 1, verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land. This is God talking. What is God's land? God's land is the land of Israel. All right. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. My fig tree. He's come against my land. What's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about an enemy nation that has come out and has come against the nation of Israel. Joel is prophesying, speaking about that. A nation has come up against my land. He's ruined my fig tree. All right? He speaks of the nation of Israel being attacked. All right? But he then gives, in chapter 2, he gives the promise of the restoration of the land of Israel. Joel 2, verse 22, he says, do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree. Now, the vine is symbolic of Israel as well in a different way, but the fig tree especially. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. He's what he's talking about. He's talking about the nation is going to be restored. The fig tree is going to yield its strength. Jesus said, look at the fig tree. Let's go back there again and to Luke 21. But he said, watch. So basically, Jesus says, watch the nation of Israel. They are the sign. The disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming? There are many signs, but there's one sign that's the sign, and that's the nation of Israel. They're the sign. Why is this so significant now? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that flag right there for many generations, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that flag did not fly. But it was raised over the land of Israel once again, May 14th, 1948. Israel had ceased being a nation. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And from that, the Jews were scattered, just like Jesus had prophesied. That's why he cursed the fig tree. Remember that? When Jesus cursed the fig tree, he was not only illustrating principles of faith, he was prophesying. He was speaking prophetically, let no one eat fruit from you. And that was a judgment pronounced on the nation of Israel. And so they were scattered to all the nations of the world. But on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Boom, here's the fig tree. Jesus said, look at the fig tree. And for generations, there's nothing to look at. But all of a sudden, May 14th, 1948, there's the fig tree again. He says, when you see the fig tree, when they're budding and you see and know that summer is near, so when you see these things happening, the rebirth of Israel, the reestablishment of the fig tree, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. The generation that saw the rebirth of Israel will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. All the things, meaning what you read Matthew 24 there, and it takes us all the way to his second coming. Amen. Now, I don't want to ask anybody to admit this in here, but I know there are people that are sitting in here who were born in or before 1948. That's our generation. That generation's still here. But that generation's not among the youngest among us, I must say. What does that mean? It means we're getting close. Hallelujah. Now, well, we'll end it with this. Praise God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. How romantical. How beautiful. You know what that is? You know what that's symbolic of? You know what that's speaking of? That's Jesus. Jesus is the beloved. This is the bridegroom talking, or the bride, excuse me, this is the bride talking. And the bride is saying, my beloved, my bridegroom spoke to me, and he said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is Jesus. This is the rapture of the church. This is Jesus speaking and saying to the church, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. That's the rapture of the church. I didn't mean to make the baby cry. Hallelujah. There's a song by Twyla Paris. Karen has sung it. It's called How Beautiful is the Body of Christ. Listen to this line. Listen to this line in this song. How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eye. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the church. We are the radiant bride. We're waiting for our groom with his light in her eye. I said to you last week, wouldn't you think it strange? Wouldn't you think it a strange thing? Everybody just pay attention just a couple more minutes here. Wouldn't you think it a strange thing if a bride had forgot about her wedding day or was not interested in it? And you went up to her and said, well, are you excited about the wedding? She said, what? Oh, yeah, that. I forgot about that. Wouldn't you think something's wrong here? When you ask some Christian, are you excited about Jesus coming back? Huh? What? What? Something's wrong. We ought to say yes. Hallelujah. We're waiting for our bridegroom with his light in our eye. Come on. Amen. Now, let's keep reading here, verse 11, because here we find the timing. We see the signs to look for that tell us when this will happen. I'm still tying it into the fig tree here. Watch this. For lo, he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain, what's the rain represent? An outpouring of the Spirit. The rain is over and gone. What are we waiting for? What does the Bible say? James says, be patient till the coming of the Lord. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he's waiting till the early and the latter rain, the outpouring of the Spirit, so the harvest can be gathered in. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. In other words, when the fig tree starts to blossom again, when Israel becomes a nation again, then the words, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the sign. The nation of Israel is the sign of his coming. Israel becoming a nation again is the number one sign. That flag, you know the devil hates that flag. You know that's why he's moved on those Iranian leaders to say, we want to destroy and annihilate the nation of Israel. That's why they've had such persecution. That's why the nations of the earth are against them. When that flag waves, every time that flag waves over Israel or wherever it waves in the world, that flag is saying, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. Hallelujah. And he's going to say to us, his bride, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your great plan that you let us in on. Hallelujah. Lord, as we approach the last days, we're not afraid. We're not in fear about what's happening on the earth. We're not dismayed. Lord, we're not confused about what's going on. We know that you're working your plan. And we know that Jesus Christ, our beloved, our bridegroom, our Savior, our deliverer, he's coming back for us. Hallelujah. And one of these days, he's going to say, rise up, my love, my fair one. Hallelujah. And we're going to hear his voice, and we're going to be caught up. Hallelujah. Together with him. We thank you for that. Lord, we know there's work to be done. Lord, we know that we need to be busy about your business until you come. And Lord, we want to make sure that everybody knows this good news. Lord, we want to make sure that everybody, you're not delaying your coming for any strange reason other than the fact that you're not willing that any should perish. You want all to get in on this. Hallelujah. And so, Father, I pray right now, if there are those in here this morning that have never made Jesus their Lord, I pray for them. that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You guys continue to play. Praise God. That they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, we're in an attitude of prayer right now. You're here and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Lord. I'm not ready to go. If Jesus were to come back, I'm not ready. With everybody with an attitude of prayer for just one more moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I'm not ready. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not ready. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I want to know that I'm ready. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready. The Bible says that simply if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It couldn't be any simpler than that. It could not be any simpler than that. God doesn't make us jump through a bunch of hoops, but He does ask us to believe. That is the one thing that we must do is believe on Him and call on Him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may have been in church, you may have been around church all your life. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, take away my sin. Call on His name today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Anybody at all? We're not going to belabor this. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray if there were those that needed to make that decision, but for whatever reason they did not, that You'd continue to draw them and speak to them. In Jesus' name, I thank You for it. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I will live in hope. Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. I trust God that He's working His good plan. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you stand up? Hallelujah. Robin, you have anything before we go? All right. Praise the Lord. Father, I just bless Your people today in the name of Jesus. I thank You that they're blessed in their homes, their families, their businesses, and all that they set their hand to. And I thank You, Lord, that each one of us will be a light and a witness for You. And I thank You that You're adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Lord, that's through our personal witness. Lord, use each one of us this week to bring someone to You. Use each one of us this week, Father God, to tell someone about Your love and Your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you Wednesday night.